But I'm going to do something very unusual this morning. I'm going to preach a song to you. Everybody ready for that?
Yes.
Are the children going out, or let them be blessed today?
Yes.
Let them grow in the Spirit. I'm going to play a song for you, and I want you to read the words, and you're going to miss them, because I don't believe you're hungry enough yet. If you were hungry, if you were desperate, you'd catch this the first time. So I may do it two or three times. We'll see. First time I'm going to show it, we're going to play it to you, and I may read it to you a couple of times and try to explain some of the Scripture. But I want you to open your heart to the very gift that God gave us called music. Some man got inspired a long time ago, and you know how much I don't like King James. I don't like King James, but there's more truth in this, in one song, than you can muster in a year. I mean, everything you are and everything you ever hope for is wrapped up in this one song. Everything. There's nothing left out.
Strong and perfectly, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me. Depart, no tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. With Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God. Now,
did you hear anything in there?
Yeah.
Now, we sometimes get to learning or knowing too much Scripture and not enough truth.
Yeah.
I've seen people spill off Scripture to me right and left and not understand a thing they're saying. Not be blessed by it, not be moved by it, not be changed by it. You've heard before, many times, that we go boldly into the throne of grace. But how many of you picture yourself going into the throne of God when you pray or when you praise or when you speak? How many of you believe that you actually have the right to walk right into where God's at? And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Now, the accuser's been doing a real good job in the church, keeping them beat down. And the reason he can do that is because we don't know who we are. Now, that sounds flippant, but we do not practice what we preach. We preach that I'm saved, born again, Emmanuel came, I've been changed, that he's my advocate, and yet we act like we don't have an ounce of power or authority in our lives. That we are moved by every wind of attack, which is being moved by every wind of doctrine. One of the things I've become very much convinced of is that the reason we're so easy prey, you know what I mean by that? Easy prey. Anything can eat us up. Is because we don't think we have a proper place in the throne of God. This song covers so much territory. Let's start by prayer. Father, we love you. We apologize, and hopefully through this message today, we will continue to repent of walking weak, of walking in second place to anything, of allowing anything that's against you through us to stand. We repent from receiving accusation. We repent from allowing the kingdom of God to be weak because we are. We won't take our proper authority and place for you. Therefore, we allow the kingdom to be weak. We repent from that, Lord. Let that be instilled in our spirits today. Let a violence come up that we take this world by force. And it starts right here in my little bitty situations so that you can promote us much greater than who we think we are. Do a much greater work than we ever thought we could. In Jesus' name, teach us, cleanse us, open us, and set us free in your word today. And for that, we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this is a continuance of the cross. Take up your cross and follow. Part of what we have to do, listen to me. If we're going to be worthy of Jesus and the cross, we have to pick up our freedom that comes with the cross. Yes. Now, there's something in me, and you guys know that. God has instilled in there from a little boy. Anybody told me what to do, they needed to tell me why, or I wouldn't do it. Got me in trouble a lot of times. In the military, I was PFC, sergeant. I was all those ranks more times than most people can imagine. Because I didn't mind telling anybody, tell me why. And I'll do it, and I'll do it faithfully. But I won't do it without some backup, and I won't do it without some reason. I won't do it. I'm not a mass. Do you understand when I became a son of God, I left the masses?
That's right.
I no more have mass thinking. I don't do something because a policeman tells me to. I don't do something because the IRS tells me to. I don't do something because the news tells me I have to. It has to make sense. But it can only make sense through the mind of Christ, not through your mind or my mind. You know why I know that? Because I see people falling on the right and the left, following their feelings rather than what makes sense through the mind of Christ. So I don't care how you feel. You know, I'll give you a real lame example. But Tanya, she speeds way too much, Chuck. Ask some people that won't ride with her anymore and you'll find out. Why? Because she wants to. When all the common sense says, don't do that. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you tickets. It will eventually cause you an accident. I guarantee you. That stuff that you value and haul on that trailer, if you don't slow down, you're going to lose it. The things that you value because you do what you want to do instead of what makes sense. You hear me? When you look in the mirror and you see this thing hanging over about 6 inches, it's because you do what you want to do, not what makes sense. Right? Chuck wants to make more money, so he's going to work 14 days a week. It doesn't make sense, does it, Chuck? And you're beginning to understand that. More and more, you're beginning to understand how much what you want to do costs you. That's why age reigns over youth. It's not because we're so much more brilliant. It's just we figured out a couple of things over the years. Namely, what it costs you to do what you want to do. Now, in John chapter, let me go a little further. In the song that we say this morning, that we sang this morning, not this one, the one about Paul and Silas being in chains, do you think they did what they wanted to do? Do you think praise when you're bleeding and you're hurting comes natural?
No.
So they did what made sense through the mind of Christ, not what they wanted to do. I'll guarantee you they weren't saints. I don't care what the Catholic Church tells you. They weren't saints. They were men like you and I.
Right.
And they wanted to lash out with their tongue. And they wanted to curse God and die. That's what their flesh wanted. But you know what they did? They had something supreme in their life, which was truth. And the truth reigned over feelings. It reigned over pain. It reigned over the darkness of the midnight. What I'm trying to tell you is we're not going to ever accomplish anything until we allow the Word of God to reign over everything else. Yeah. And we smile in the midst of a prison. Of course, it helps if we quit making the prisons, right? We make our prisons. I'm late. No. You are late because you made yourself late. You don't want to be late? Get up earlier. Start earlier. Don't complain. Correct.
Yes.
Stand. You'll start earlier. If you can't make you do anything, you will never make the Spirit of God accomplish anything for you. Does that make sense? If you can't take you in the back corner, you cannot boldly go into the throne of God. You hear what I said?
Amen.
I'm telling you, if you can't correct you, you have already committed a sin. And you're not allowed to go in boldly to the throne of God. You know who can go boldly into the throne of God? People that aren't cluttered with self. Remember what Jesus said? His flesh was the veil.
Yeah.
When his flesh was broken, the veil was broken.
Yeah.
You want to be free through the cross?
Yeah.
Well, John chapter 8, verse 36 says, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed.
Amen.
Let's start with a little scripture. Just a little, simple scripture that everybody's supposed to learn in kindergarten. Before you even go into any other classes, this is the one you're supposed to learn. If the Son will make you free, you're free indeed.
Amen.
Now, let's just review the last 7 days. I want you to review your speech and see if you're free. Does what you say reflect the fact that you know you're free? Come on, I'm talking to you. Whoever you are, I'm talking to you. Does what you say reflect the fact that you know you're free? Are you still worried about work, finances, health, those situations that you actually have no control over? If the finances are not there, are you saying the finances are not there? Are you saying, I have more than enough? Which one are you saying? What do you know? What's in the abundance of your heart that's coming out of your mouth? Because if the Son shall make you free, did He?
Yes.
Then you're free indeed. So what thing is it that you're not free in this morning? Because that thing is keeping you out of the throne of God. Or is it your mouth acknowledging that thing that's keeping you out of the throne of God? Do you understand there ain't no thing that can keep you out of the throne of God?
Right.
So it has to be something that you make up.
Right.
And it wasn't, I'm free indeed. That's what's keeping you out. You don't say that. You don't know that. You don't practice that. You see something ugly and you call it ugly, when you're supposed to be free to call it beautiful. Paul and Silas, praising God for a beautiful situation. Come on. Makes ours look pretty small, doesn't it? Well, you don't know. Let's keep it that way. What I want to know is, are you free? That's all I want to know. You know who I want to hang around? Free people.
Yeah.
I want to hang around people that know that Jesus set them free. Because I found out my little granddaughter got a little sore throat. Then the next day my wife has a little sore throat. And then the next day I got a little sore throat. Why? Because I'm hanging around sore throat. And I forget. I had dominion over it while it was still in her. And I had dominion while it was in her. And it took catching up with me before I took dominion and said, no way. And it's no way. I was setting up inside of a tent up on the Grand Mesa here a few days ago, snowing like a so-and-so, putting us out of work. And the guy that, this is his workplace, I said, hey, you have some control over the weather. Why don't you? And he said, you have a lot more control than I do. Why out of the mouth of a babe, that's being nice, I want to say a heathen, do I have to learn? You know what I did? I said, I sure do. I didn't tell him that. I was reminded, I do. And so I commanded the sun to stop. And did it stop?
Yes.
And the sun came out. Why? Because God says I can do that.
Right.
And all I have to do is believe it. My problem is believing it. Don't forget me. Your problem is believing it. You guys say yeah when you say it's my fault. You won't say yeah if it's your fault. Matthew 10:38 says, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Did you get that? Do you think Jesus worries about his finances right now?
No.
Think he worries about the enemy?
No.
Worries about sickness and disease? The chicken flu that I heard about this morning? Chicken flu. There's a doctor came out and said, everybody in the world is going to get the flu from the chickens. It's not what my God says.
That's right.
He did that. He said, I guarantee you, it's going to be what they call a pandemic. It's not an epidemic, it's a pandemic. Pandemic's bigger than an epidemic. So we got to come up with more words now. We don't talk about Jesus being an epidemic or a pandemic. We got to worry about disease being that. That's right. That's my demic. I'm hungry. Jesus said, if you don't, take up my cross. Now, if he's free, then part of the cross is you have to be free. If your daughter calls up and says, I think I got blah, 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 that your daughter calls every 5 minutes. She always has something wrong. Come on, do this. Then Karen says, no, you don't. Don't call me and tell me what she told you. Call me and tell me the truth. Say, my daughter told me this, but I don't believe it. Do you? No, now we're in agreement. Amen. Don't listen to that nonsense. Don't listen to it. You just got to remind those people that aren't quite reminded enough how valuable the blood of Jesus is. How powerful it is. Amen. Don't let them tell you how powerful the chicken is. Humans ought to be smarter than that. Christians ought to be way smarter than that. Before the throne of God, I have a strong and perfect plea. How many of you in here today believe that you have a strong and perfect plea? Then why aren't you yelling it louder?
Amen!
When something approaches you, a disease, a poverty, or a threat, whatever it is, do you have a strong and perfect plea?
Amen.
Then why don't we act like it? Did you ever see a perfect man with a perfect plea be ashamed? Then why do we so much look down? I walked in, I'll use you as Gene. But you get up for a second. Gene's not, he's too short right now. I went, and I raised like that. She said, are you looking down at me? My head was pointed up, wasn't it? Which made her believe I was looking down at her. All I was doing was looking a closer look. But I was looking up, right? If God can look down on us, then I have the right to look down on somebody. But this whole, it seems like for a couple of months now, all God has been talking to me about is getting your head up, your attitude right, so things will turn out okay. And if they don't, they won't. If you don't get your attitude and stuff right, they're not going to turn out okay. Amen. Why? Well, because I first have to have a plea. I have to have a plea. Anybody in here go before a court? When you go before a court, you have to plea. That really means beg, but that's not what the law says. It means that you are providing evidence by law for your right to be there. You understand that? Your plea is not, oh, please, judge, I'm just stupid. That's not a plea. Because I can tell you by experience, his response will be that ignorance is no excuse. Can you imagine God looking at you and say, ignorance is no excuse? Well, he does. Every day of his life, every day of our lives, we have to know that we have a strong and perfect plea. What is our strong and perfect plea? Got to be more specific than that. There it is, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. Whoa, listen. That means I don't have to plead for me. Well, how can that be? Well, because on the cross, Jesus did it. He went and paid the fine.
Yes, that's right.
And got me out of jail. And it wasn't bail. He paid the price. He paid the fine. He paid the penalty. But that wasn't all he did. Then he went to the high priest, the true judge, the only one, the one and only judge. And then when I have a strong and perfect plea named Jesus, then listen to this. Jesus walks in and says, me. That's my plea. Jesus says, me. Are you listening to me? I'm trying to make this so simple that the dumbest of the dumb can't miss this one. That would be me. I don't have to fall on my face and say, I know that I did that, I'm sorry, and I want to do better. Even though in your heart that's what you feel, you know it is. But that's not the plea that God wants to hear. He wants to hear Jesus saying, me, I'm his plea. You know why God wants to hear that? You know why Jesus says, I'm the only plea? Because it's the only one that will work. Stupidity won't work. Perfection won't work. Good preaching, good praying, good talking, good walking. It won't work. It's still got to be Jesus. Now listen, I don't know if we got the picture down yet. There's a book Did you know that in heaven there's a book that has your whole, everything in it about you? Everything you've said and everything you've done. God is law. You hear me? God is law. What is written in the book is based on God, not you. What do you mean? Well, if this were a mirror and God was here, your life would be in some type of reflection of God, bad or good. You hear what I'm saying? It's like everything we think, everything we do is written not by hand, but by action. And it's reflection of God, the perfect one. And I got news for you. It doesn't look good. This is God, this is us. The reflection is not good. The writing is not good. Why? Because God is law. Do you understand God is law? Let's get something straight here. God didn't hang himself on the cross. He asked his son Jesus to do that. Why? Because God the law couldn't be the grace. God didn't just start forgiving when Jesus died on the cross. He said he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Come on, does that scare you a little bit? It should. God is still law. And the book is still being written. And it's like when God gets a little aggravated and he says of me or Tanya or anybody in here, what in the thunder? By the way, he says that about you and I a lot. That's why I'm so encouraged about this. Because Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Right? What's he doing there? You know, you missed the main word. Forever interceding, pleading. Forever. That means we screw up a lot. Got that? See, it's hard for the carnal mind to see that we forever make mistakes and yet we forever have a strong and perfect plea. That's hard for us to digest. But unless we digest it, we will never walk in authority. I stand before God right now perfect because of Jesus. Not because of the book. There's a charge against me. Who brought it? Well, the law brought it. Do you understand that? The law brought the charge. Jesus steps in and says, me. I took that into account. Y'all, you'll have more fun with this. Jesus says, I took that on my account when I took it to the cross, and it's already covered. That's what me means. Me? Many me. The book's been written. What happens to the book? God says, you can afford one, can't you? This is so cool. This is what happens. The law recognizes that we broke. Remember the Bible says you broke him one, you broke them all? When the book is written, there's the charge. Jesus says, I took care of it. That's what happens. As far as the east is from the west, how often does this happen? Many times as it takes. Because it doesn't say that I have a window of 2 to 4 to enter into the throne of God. Because that's the one minute that that you and I are going to be perfect. That's not what it says. That's not what it says. Anytime, any place, I can approach the throne of God with a perfect plea. Was it your decision? Was that your decision? No, that's God's decision. And he's the law. Even when he says the law is going to operate through grace, referring to Christ Jesus, it now becomes law. That becomes as righteous a law as thou shalt not kill. A great high priest whose name is love. Whoever lives and pleads for me. Do you know why he ever lives and pleads for me? Because I'm such a screw up. But he don't care. Would a lawyer be out of business if the only thing he took on retainer was a perfect person? Wouldn't have anything to do, would he? Jesus went to save, he died to save the world. You know what that means? The world is never a good word. It's a bad word. So what we're saying is Jesus came to save bad people that want to be good people but can't because they're put in a bad package. They're a new wineskin and an old wineskin. I mean, they're new wine and an old wineskin. Do you know why? And I don't understand this one, but we're going to say it anyway. Do you know why he forever pleads for me? He hadn't got any choice. Did you know that? He doesn't have a choice. Just like you and I don't have a choice. Why? Because we're his client. My name is graven on his hand and on his heart. And so, listen to me carefully. He can't get me off his mind. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. Jesus can't get me off his mind. Therefore, God can't get me off of his mind. You hear me? There ain't no oops, I forgot about him. That's our job, is the oops. Jesus is the one that covers up the oops. Now, how long was Jesus going to be up there interceding? Forever. What that means is you can't tire him out. Now, look, I know that while in heaven he stands. How long is that? We have word says forever, right? So he's going to stand there forever. What does this say? Can what? Can't tell me to get out. Who's got control of the throne room then? You missed it. We do. God's forever. Jesus is forever wanting us to come in. The enemy's forever wanting us to get out. So there's a tongue there always telling us to get out. Look at this. As long as we know. Now, wait a minute. We got to know it first. That he stands interceding for me and that I have a strong and perfect plea, then no tongue can tell me to get out. Why do I know that? Because God is the only tongue that counts, and he'll never tell me to get out. You remember the widow? You remember how she became a pain and got what she wanted? See, that's kind of a negative thing. But you see what was missed there is that the man in charge wanted to hear her. He may get tired of hearing, but he wants to hear her. And he'll never say, get out of my throne room. And what really irritates him is when we say, but you know what I've done? Lord Jesus, come in here again. I had this cleared up, and this knucklehead wrote it in the book again. So get to business. So there goes another page. Has to be torn out. And guess who does it? God the Father, the supreme judge, because of the perfect plea through Christ Jesus. You know who that makes me, Bill? That makes me either the unwanted guest or it makes me truly a son of God. I'm going to say it to you again. There's only two conclusions that can be brought out of this. Either I'm an unwanted guest that God has to put up with, or I am a son of God that he wants to hear from. Your choice. You're going to be that. Well, you're going to be one or the other. Now, who does the tempting? Who's telling you you're no good, Patrick? Is he reliable? Yeah, he's reliable to say that, but that's all. There's no truth in him. That's what the Bible says. When Satan tempts me to what? Do you notice it's not put in there to adultery, to drugs? It doesn't list sin because there is no such thing as sin in detail. There's only sin. Doesn't make any difference what it is. Because you see, if you start listing out the sins, then every time you've got to go ask Jesus, now does it cover this? Too many times that's what wears us, our relationship out with Jesus Christ, is we're checking the policy. And too many times it's because we're seeing what we can get by with. When disobedience to God is sin. Boom. If we got that down, then we're going to spend the rest of our life trying to obey God. We're going to miss it. Jesus steps in and said, got it covered. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, what does this sentence have to do with this one? So the only way that I can have guilt within is to not believe this, right? If there's any guilt within me, it's because I don't believe that I have a strong and perfect plea in Christ Jesus. Now, don't tell me how many thousands of times the devil has tempted you to this type of despair or through this door of despair, which is trying to remind you of something that someone else did. If you're born again, you didn't do it. What happens? What is my obligation when Satan tempts? Upward I look and see him there. What is your responsibility? Well, you know what? I can't figure out how we look at a situation if I'm looking up. About the only situation I can get in trouble with looking up is a seagull. And I promise you it won't happen because I have a strong and perfect plea. So if I'm looking at him, who is my strong and perfect plea, then I'm not going to be caught in despair. And when you talk to me on the phone, you're not going to hear much despair come out of me. And if I'm really a righteous person, I won't listen to much despair come out of you. Because despair is going to cause me to look up. And I can't look at you when I'm looking up. Now, what I did, I just drew a big circle. I don't know if you knew that, but that was one of those never-ending circles. Am I ever going to be caught with a little despair? Yeah, but not for long because I'm going to look up. You ever going to try to put some despair on me? Yeah, but won't be long because I'm going to be looking up. Now, why can I do this? Upward I look and see him there. If you can get that, all my sins have ended. Then you can't be tempted anymore. Are you hearing me? The reason people fall into sin is because they spend time looking at the sin. Lot's wife turned to a pillar of salt because she looked back at the sin. That doesn't mean there is never sin crossing your path or being offered to you. That means that you are going to see it and you're looking up. Because I recognize that. I don't care how good it looks, and I don't care how good it smells, and I don't care how good it tastes, and I don't care how good it makes me feel. It is despair. Man, if we could learn to preach this part right here. I don't care. Don't tell me it feels good, because it's nothing but despair. It's death and destruction. That's where it's going to lead you. Don't back off from that ever. I don't care what it looks like. Don't care what it sounds like. I'm looking up. Oh, yeah, I remember. That's the best thing in the world, Jesus. Yeah. That drugs, that sex, that whatever. Don't even hold a candle. Now I remember what this is all about. It ain't about that. It's about that. How come there's an end to all my sin?
Sinless Savior died.
How many thousand scriptures you want me to read you right now to prove that? I got them. They're there. I'm not even paying attention to my scriptures that I've gotten written down. You're just going to have to learn to trust me. My sinless soul is, I mean, my sinful soul is counted free. Now, that's the most accurate statement you've ever heard, because there's two of me. There's a soul and there's a spirit. Listen to me carefully. When I give my spirit to God, I am born again. Even my soul is counted free. That means all of my being is counted free. You know why you need to know that? So you won't pay the penalty of old age. You won't pay the penalty of prostate cancer. You won't pay the penalty of chicken flu or whatever idiot thing that comes along that the world tells you that you deserve. You know how you deserve it? You deserve it by living. Do you understand? That's what sickness and disease, they tell you because you're getting older. You deserve this. Because you slept under a fan, you deserve this. Because you ate a chicken, you deserve this. I'm sorry, that just tickled me when I... Because you looked at that thing for 1, 2, 3 seconds, you deserve this. That's what the enemy tells you. My strong and perfect plea tells me that my soul is sinless. I'm not going to go around beating my flesh because it looked at that Corvette out there and said, I wish I had one. That is not a sin. That's part of what my soul does. It longs for things. It's what makes me get up in the morning. It makes me go to bed at night. It makes me work so that I can buy something. There's nothing wrong with that. It's sinless because Jesus said so. Because God the Father said so. So now if I'm going to slap my flesh around, it's only going to be to tell it what to do and not do. If you think I'm a little angry, I'm not angry. I'm telling you the hard truth. Now look at this. Before Jesus, God could not be satisfied. Now listen, let's get the real God in our eyes. Before Jesus, God could not be satisfied. Even, you know why I know that? Because even the blood of perfect bulls and goats could not satisfy God. He wasn't satisfied until my strong and perfect plea paid the price. Now, he's satisfied. Patrick, God is satisfied. Are you hearing me?
Yeah.
Bill, God is satisfied. I don't care if your father was satisfied. God the Father is satisfied.
Yeah.
I don't care if you ever lived up to what your dad or your mom wanted you to do. God the Father is satisfied. What do I give a flip anymore about what my dad or my mom thought? God the Father is satisfied. That meets all other requirements and passes it. He's satisfied to look on him and pardon me. And what I said, Jesus walks up and says, me. God is so impressed with Jesus that I can hide behind Jesus. Are you hearing me? I've got a perfect plea. I am sinless. I have a sinful soul, but I'm counted free because he looks on Jesus and instantly pardons me. Another page down the tube. You hearing me? Whatever's in your flesh, you don't deserve it. Whatever's in your mind, you don't deserve it. Whatever your history is, you don't deserve that. You actually deserve death for all of that, but you're still alive because of God the Father and Jesus the Son. He's taking care of it. Now you have to learn to say, no, no, I don't deserve this, because science is out there telling you of all the things that you deserve. You're working too hard. You're going to die of a heart attack. Oh, is that a fact? Where did you get your information? You got some good info. It beats other info. It beats it. You don't deserve anything bad. Because Jesus is perfect. You deserve perfect.
Yeah.
You know who you are? You're the Son of God. What do you deserve? Money? Peace? Comfort? Joy? Health? Good wife? Good children? See, that's why you don't let your kids get by with things, is because you deserve better. Come on. You listen to me, parents. You listen to me, friends. You listen to me, woman or man. You don't put up with the nonsense because you deserve better.
Yeah.
Now you're having a hard time with it, right? It wasn't my idea. Don't ask me what you deserve. I might tell you. I'm telling you what God tells you, and that's much more important than what I say.
Yeah.
It is my life anyway. Because you know who my strongest critic is? Me. I don't even need the devil. I'm busy tearing me down all the time. Sometimes you think I speak in ego. Maybe what you're hearing is speaking in faith. Maybe when I talk good about me, it's because that's what I should be doing in faith. This is a weird thing, preaching a song. That's not using any scripture. We start over again. The risen lamb. What does it mean, the risen lamb? Do you know what the risen lamb means? Referring to. See, remember this. Yeah, but remember that lambs were used as a sacrifice for sin. But as perfect as they looked, they could never be perfect because they came from this world. You might say they came prepackaged with sin or a defect. We call Jesus the Lamb of God because it is what God required, which was a perfect lamb. All those years in the Old Testament, he was looking for a perfect sacrifice. And all of those years in the Old Testament, men and women were looking for the perfect sacrifice. It took their most valuable, expensive animals. And it still wasn't enough. The Lamb of God, Jesus, came perfect. Not a Jew, not born of a Jew, born of the Father, which transcends any other promise. And he says, I'll do it for them. Here's the thing that you and I need to keep in our minds. Jesus owed nobody anything. He sinned against no man. He committed no sin. And yet he took on himself all sin. If you can't get anything else down, that should make you wither into a pile of tears or joy, whichever way you react. I don't care. But Jesus, the perfect one, you know why I'm supposed to be in Christ Jesus? Because it hides my imperfection.
Yeah.
When God looks at me, he can't see me. He sees Jesus because I'm in Christ Jesus.
Right.
My perfect, spotless righteousness. Tanya, you want to cause some trouble? You just like me. I know you do. Walk into the next group of anybody, I don't care who they are, and say, can you see my perfect, spotless righteousness? Do you know who I am? I'm perfect and I'm spotless. Watch what they say to you, and then you make sure you giggle because you know who you are. You figured it out. Come on. The perfect risen lamb is the great, unchangeable I am. Now, you know what's going to happen here in this song? The great I am is merging with the spotless lamb. And the two are becoming one. Y'all see this? Anytime you study the word, anytime you pray, anytime you're moved by God, you're going to find out there's no Jesus and there's no God. They're one. If you don't believe that, when you pray, try to pray to one and see what happens. Just try to pray to God. Or try to pray to Jesus and see what happens. You know what's good about this? Where am I? Come on, Bill, I want to whack you with some words right now. Where am I now? Where? I just left you. Where was I just 5 minutes ago or a minute ago? Where?
In Christ.
And what's happening? Now you're going to get to see what the real Trinity looks like. The great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and grace. And what I told you a while ago, God couldn't be grace, he was law. Jesus couldn't be law, he was grace. What happened when he got there? But where does that put me, Bill? That means I've got to obey both, doesn't it? I am both. I am law and I am grace. Why is that important? Because the law is going to tell you what to do and what not to do. And the grace is going to make sure that when you fail, it's covered up. No guilt. No accusations. Bill, no guilt. No accusations. No guilt. No accusations. Because I just got in this realm that's impenetrable. I mean, I walked into the throne. I'm in Christ Jesus. I became one in them. And nobody's telling me to get out. Look at this one. One with himself, I cannot die. What's that say? So I'm one with Jesus, and Jesus is one with the Father, so one with himself, I can't die. Why? I'm bulletproof. I'm as bulletproof as God is. I'm not just bulletproof, I'm accusation proof. Come on, y'all can get excited about this if you want.
That's right.
My life is hid. My soul is purchased by His blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. That doesn't mean I'm with Jesus and I'm with God. That means the two have become one. They are my Savior and my God. And I'm in... What's this word?
Yeah.
It don't say hide. See, a Christian never hides from anything because he's already hidden.
Right.
Come on, you can't hide when you're already hidden. Let me say it another way. I don't have anything to hide from because I'm bulletproof. Okay? You need to get bigger than me. That's what parenting is all about. You understand that? To raise up something bigger than you, better than you. Now, how much of this do you want me to back up by Scripture, or do you already know it? You better say I already know it. You might have to bring your lunch. You know, it just seems like that God and Jesus have no problem dealing with our sins. Is that what we're kind of seeing here? But we do. Because we don't believe we have a strong and perfect plea. We don't believe we're hid in Christ Jesus. Maybe our problem is believing then, right? It just seems like the enemy can walk in and do anything he wants to us. Y'all get that feeling? Come on, look at your past. Just like the enemy, he can walk in and do anything he wants. And maybe that's because we're not hid in the truth that I just spoke to you through this song. See, this is a truth place. And remember, truth is a person. We have to walk in and stay there. To walk in and stay there. It's like that bathroom. If you shut the door, the only way anybody can come in is for you to open the door. The only way you can get out is for you to open the door. So why don't you just stay there? That's what Jesus says. The only way out is for you to leave. The only way in is for you to allow something to come in. Why don't you just stay here? Y'all ever had that kind of invitation? I've had that from friends. Why don't y'all just stay here? Feels good just to hear that, doesn't it? Well, Jesus says it to us continuously. Now, you remember what I said the goal of parenting is? For what purpose? Let's get it back down to you right now. What in the thunder did you ever want to have kids for? I know you've said that before, but we've passed that point now. You thank God every day for them, right?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Why did you ever want to have children? See, it's the only way His name can continue, right?
Right.
It's the only lineage that you have. Do you understand that's who God is? This ain't about us. This is about His name. This is about His will. This is about His word. This is about Him. You are about Him. You are an offspring of God the Father because He chose to have you. And there's a purpose. You're not an accident. It's a purpose. And it's to accomplish something. And so what we have to do is resist any other direction, any other voice except the one that fathered us and said, I want you to go this direction. No other direction. You know how much trouble we'd stay out of if we just resist the enemy and cause him to flee? Do you know how much prosperity we'd be walking in and how much God's kingdom would prosper if we just say, get behind me, Satan? When the bill collector calls and says, you ain't made your payment. My heart is to make the payment, God. I signed the contract. I want to make this payment. In your name, we make the payment. What does that mean? For you, the furtherance of your reputation, we make this payment. Who do you think's now interested? See, if it's all about you, you can go to blazes. Listen to me. You don't hurt God when it's all about you by not paying your bill, by being sick, by being beat up. That doesn't hurt God. What hurts God is if you're in Christ Jesus, in faith, and there's an attack. You hear me? And when God hears His child saying, my daddy's bigger than yours, He's motivated. My Father is bigger than this problem. He's motivated. Because you're not talking about you anymore. You're talking about the name of God being bigger than the name of the enemy. And that excites Him. God is a warrior. Jesus is a warrior. Look and see. Look who rides that white horse and says, whoopee, as He stomps them into the ground. Come on.
Right.
I don't think y'all want to see all these. So I'm not going to do it. If you want a copy of the Scripture, you can ask me for it. I'm going to read you. I do want to read. I know y'all are not familiar with this version. It's a tremendous version of the Bible. If you want a language that you can understand, it's called the Message. You won't like it because you can't ever find anything. They just made the story. They didn't worry about where the punctuation was or the numbers. But I want you to listen to this. Like a will that takes effect when someone dies. This is Hebrews 9:16 through 27. Like a will that takes effect when someone dies, the new covenant was put into action at Jesus' death. His death marked the transition from the old plan to the new one, canceling the old obligations and accompanying sins, and summoning the heirs to receive the eternal inheritance that was promised them. Did you ever hear Jesus' blood cry out and say, come? It summoned the heirs. He brought together God and His people in this new way. Even the first plan required a death to set it in motion. After Moses had read out all the terms of the plan of the law, God's will, he took the blood of sacrificed animals and in a solemn ritual sprinkled the document and the people who were its beneficiaries. He sprinkled the document and the people who were its beneficiaries. Anybody in here a beneficiary?
Yes.
Yeah. You've been sprinkled? And then he attested its validity with the words, "This is the blood of the covenant commanded by God." He did the same thing with the place of worship and its furniture, the physical place. Moses said to the people, "This is the blood of the covenant God has established with you." Practically everything in a will hinges on a death. That's why blood, the evidence of death, is used so much in our tradition, especially regarding forgiveness of sins. Now listen, that accounts for the prominence of blood and death in all the secondary practices that point to the realities of heaven. All sacrifices point to the realities of heaven. When God asks you to give your heart to Him, it's pointing to the reality of eternal heaven. When you have to reject sin for righteousness, it's pointing, that's a sacrifice, it's pointing to the realities of heaven. It also accounts for why when the real thing takes place, that would be Jesus died, these animal sacrifices aren't needed anymore. Listen to me. You don't need to be sacrificed anymore, having served their purpose. For Christ didn't enter the earthly version of the holy place. Christ did not enter the holy version, I mean the version of the holy place on earth. He entered the place itself. When I read that, I went, woo-hoo. He entered the place itself and offered himself to God as a sacrifice for our sins. He was the holy place.
Man.
He didn't enter into the holy place. He became the holy place. He doesn't do this every year as the high priest did under the old plan with blood that was not their own. If that hadn't been the case, he would have to sacrifice himself repeatedly throughout the course of history. But instead, he sacrificed himself once and for all, summing up all the other sacrifice in this sacrifice of himself. The final solution of sin. Christians, you need to understand something. Living in Christ Jesus eliminates your will to sin. I didn't say it kept you from missing the mark. Two sins. Two definitions of sin in the Bible. One is missing the mark. That's the major one used. And the other one is sin unto death. What I'm trying to tell you is that a Christian living in Christ Jesus knows not to sin unto death. He doesn't even want to. He doesn't even want to. When's the last time you wanted to sin, Patrick? I don't either. I'm telling you as a testimony unto God. I do not want to sin. I have no desire to sin. There's nothing on TV. There's nothing anywhere that can tempt me to sin unto death. To me, it looks stupid. When people sin against God, it looks like you are the dumbest person. That's what it looks like to me. How could you be so dumb? Why? Because living in Christ Jesus puts a bad taste in your mouth for sin. Everyone has to die once, then face the consequences. Christ's death was also a one-time event, but it was a sacrifice to the care of sins forever. Now, let's stretch ourselves a little bit. If Christ dying took care of sins forever, is there ever a reason for me to sin? Now, we're going to get thrown out of 80 to 90% of all the churches in the United States with that statement. But I qualified that statement by saying there's a difference between missing the mark and creating a bold-faced sin against God. I know God doesn't want me to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. If I'm really born again, that desire has gone away. Because my desire for Him overrides my desire to sin. I'm going to be like Patrick. I've got a beautiful wife. She's desirable to me. When I say that, what that means is nobody else is. It's that simple. Now, if it's not that simple in your life, you begin to say it until it is. Because if you don't, then the tempter's going to come with a God-given thing called a sexual desire, and he's going to do what was done in the garden by showing me a beautiful woman, And if I look upon that woman, just like Eve looked upon that apple was beautiful, by the way, she didn't turn her back on it and say, I've got all the apples I need, I don't need any more. If she doesn't do that, she's going to take a bite of the apple. That's anybody in here. If you look upon that sin, you continue to look upon it, you will partake. Don't tell me how strong you are. Show me how strong you are. Turn your back on it. Say, I love my Jesus more than I love that apple. It ain't worth it. I might get the cold shoulder from Jesus if I do that. So I'm not doing that. And life becomes really simple. But if you look at these things and you look at these things, your life is going to be a constant turmoil. Jesus was my sacrifice for the sin. In me, listen to me, I'm calling those things that may not be totally true as if they already are. In me there is no sin, and in me there is no desire to sin. In me there's only a desire to serve my God. And I will do that with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. And I will not stumble. I will not tire. I will not get sleepy. I will not be worn out. Sin is not strong enough to erode my Jesus. And it's not strong enough to erode me. You hear me? Look at me right quick. We need to get one thing down. You're not worth going to hell over. You need to learn to say that to any person, place, or thing. If you lie to somebody, you're risking your internal salvation for that situation or purpose or person. God taught me that. I remember a guy calling me a liar one time, and I got angry on the phone. Or I don't know if he's on the phone or he was there. I don't care. I said, you are not worth going to hell over. I wouldn't lie to you. He said, what do you mean by that? I said, if I lie, I go to hell. My father's Satan. So I'm going to tell you the truth. Took his breath away. What's anybody going to say to that? What are they going to say to you if you walk up and say, I am spotless and I am righteous? What are they going to say? Tell me the truth. What are they going to say? Huh? Why? It is kind of funny. In fact, I get real happy when I realize that I'm perfect and spotless. Laugh, it's fine. We ought to laugh and praise God. But if they want to defend their position of laughter, what are they going to have to bring up, Tanya? Your past. It's the only thing they got to work with. The liar only has your past because he don't want you to have a future. He's only got one thing, something in your life that you're still tender about. What if you stop being tender? What if Tanya says, yeah, I did that. No, I didn't. That was the old person. I'm the new person. It's not me. What are they going to do then? They're going to really think you're crazy. Good, good. Well, we just need to carry some sheets around. And if somebody accuses you of something, you go, what was that? That was my past. That was your accusation. I put it back on you. What if we just got to being those peculiar people that really felt like we're spotless and true and pure? Amen. And I walk with my shoulders back. And if you laugh at me, I'm like, what's wrong with you? You're crazy. You don't know who I am, do you? How about if you learn to say that? You don't know who I am, do you? You know who you're talking to? Can you picture this? If I'm in Christ Jesus, they're supposed to be seeing who? So if I look, do you know who you're talking to? You know what I'm saying? That boy's crazy. You hear what he said? And he's right. You know what? I probably wouldn't talk so much if I was at peace. I know I wouldn't talk as fast. I wouldn't talk as long. I'd smile more, listen more, and reject more. One of the best things that ever came out of the charismatic movement that you see now is drifting away is what? One of the best phrases. You don't remember? Anybody in here remember one? Let's, huh? The opposite. Yeah. They learn to reject things. We've lost the talent to reject because it's not politically correct. I don't receive that. Do you remember that little phrase? I don't receive that. One of the most brilliant things inspired by the Holy Spirit of the living God is that we can learn to say, I don't receive that. Now the only thing we can do is then we're going to have to learn when to receive. Or everything is, I don't receive that. But we need to regenerate that statement in our lives. I don't receive that. You're going to get chicken flu. I don't receive that. It's nicer than saying, that's a dumb statement. Then we can laugh. Why can't we laugh at the chicken flu instead of the chicken flu laughing at us? When does this contract run out?
Never.
What are the clauses? And don't tell me Santa. What are the clauses? What are the ifs, ands, and buts? If you will, I will. That's the only ifs, ands, and buts at all. which what we've been talking about here today is if you will believe, you will be in Christ Jesus. How do I know when you believe? This lady back here, I admire her because she admires me. Did you know that? She refers to me. When my wife calls her to talk to her, she says, "How's the pastor?" Every time, right? Every time they've ever talked, she says, "How's the pastor?" Why? Something the United States has lost. It's respect for a call. It's respect of a call. You don't have to respect the man. You have to respect the call. But in the New Testament, and I'm not belittling the call. I'm saying that we're all called to live in Christ Jesus. Yeah. We're all called to live in Christ Jesus. Now I'm going to lay this on you, and then we're going to listen to the song again. Has anybody seen you in Christ Jesus the last week? Has anybody seen you bulletproof? Has anybody seen you bigger than the problem, speaking bigger than the problem, living bigger than the problem, not professing or confessing the problem, but speaking the living truth? And if not, we need to start. And if you've done it a little, we need to do some more. Amen. And if you've done it a lot, we need to do some more. Amen? So that when we see a song like this, it's real to us. It's so real, it's like pressure coming. But it's not the pressure that weighs you down. It's the pressure that lifts you up. You know, it takes a lot of pressure to lift me up. I'm about 245. It takes a lot of pressure to lift me up. That's the pressure that we need to submit to. I receive that pressure. I reject poverty. I reject sickness. I reject sin. I reject its hold over me in any way, shape, form, or fashion. I reject history because it's been tossed, right? I know the thing that set me free, and you guys laugh every time you hear that, but I prayed to have the mind of Christ, and I forgot everything. That ought to set you free if you'll think about that. I prayed to have the mind of Christ, and I forgot everything. Sometimes my wife really believes that. I'm going to do two things. We're going to take about 10 minutes, and I want you to listen to two songs. I don't have the words for one of them, but listen to this. There is a reason behind this, and that is for the furtherment of the kingdom, not just for you to feel good, yeah. Even though feel good is okay. Feel good is okay. Feel good is okay. Right? All right. 12, and then put it on 1. And I want you to listen carefully to the words. You know the song, but listen carefully to the words on the next song. And you'll find out the reason for this one, to make you bigger than you are. Go ahead.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong perfectly, a great high priest whose name is love. Whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me then depart. No tongue can bid me hence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood.
my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God. One with Himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased by His blood. My life is hid with Christ on high. With Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This applies to anybody that will believe. That's what the Bible says. It applies to all who believe. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Now listen to this next song. You'll know why. That God went to all this trouble. Jesus went to all the trouble. And we have to go to the trouble to believe. So that the prodigy, the lineage is better than before. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. My Savior, my God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. The group is named Selah. It's available in the Bible bookstore.
When I am down and oh my soul so weary, when troubles come and my heart burden be, then I am still and wait here in the silence.
Wait upon the Lord.
Until you come and sit a while with me.
God will sit with us.
You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. I am strong when I am on your shore.
Can be. Hallelujah. That's the purpose.
Stand on mountains.
Anybody that here is satisfied with themselves, then this message has nothing to do with you. But if you want what God wants for you, then the only dissatisfaction you have is that you're not quite as big as He wants you to be yet. Not dissatisfied, not unset, not upset, but knowing that whatever you do, in Jesus' name, there's a bigger thing you can do. There's nothing bigger than God. There's nothing bigger than Christ Jesus. There's nothing bigger than the being one. And there's nothing bigger than you being one in them. Praise the Lord. You know what? If that's your heart's desire, you're perfect and you're spotless. Now let's reject the weaknesses, let's reject the wrong, let's reject the enemy, and let's just be bigger than what we can be. Amen? Yes. Praise the Lord. Anybody in here not know Jesus? Because none of this applies if you don't know Him. Praise the Lord. Father, we have done what You've asked us to do this morning. We acknowledge to You because of who You are. There's not been more truth or a better sermon or a better message. Forget the message. A better service in the entire universe than was here this morning. We know that because it's lifted us to be more than what we can be. Your word lifts. It never puts down. So what we do is we grasp this thing this morning called truth. We go into this place, this hiding place called Jesus. We become that mighty force that walks on stormy seas because the seas need to stop storming. And we walk on mountains because those mountains need to be pulled down and become safe places, green grass and still pastures. We do it for You, and we do it for the kingdom of God, and we do it for this church. We are a greedy people. We want more and more of You. Let this message so impact us today that we hear strange things coming out of our mouths the rest of our lives. Strange things called truths that cause stormy seas to be calm. That cause those lustful things to be a bad taste. To become, to cause the things that are the things of God to become the beautiful things and the lustful things and the things we go after. In each and every life today, Lord, I ask You to make a beautiful life. I ask You to give a beautiful life, that all those things that look yucky become nothing, and they become beautiful. The spouse becomes beautiful. The children become beautiful. The pocketbook becomes beautiful. The position and place in life become beautiful because we are looking now through the eyes of God into Christ Jesus and whom we are. We know that we're in Your hand. We're in Your place. We're on Your shoulders. We can see eternity. We don't look at this little nonsense right now, but we look at what's coming down the road, clear into eternity. And when we see far enough, we see You pushing the blessings of God towards us. Praise You, Lord. Praise You, Lord. Peace that passes all understanding. I speak on these people now, but not the peace that causes them to go to sleep, but the kind of peace that knows the victory is at hand and the war is stronger than ever before. Resist the enemy and he will flee. Yield to God, and the blessings will overtake you. In Jesus' name, this is a truth that cannot be stolen. And everybody that agrees says, Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Y'all be dismissed.